Canada, like most countries, has an embassy in the capital city of practically every country on the planet. And what is an embassy, for those who don't know, for the younger ones amongst us? An embassy, a special building where the representative of another country lives and works. And in certain ways, it's an extension of that country. So say we have, and there is in London, in England, there is a Canadian embassy. Well, the Canadian ambassador, he's the man who works in that embassy, he represents the government of Canada. And so he communicates those things that the government would have him say to the Prime Minister there in the UK, or maybe there would be a communique to the Queen, whatever it might be. Different countries have different rulers, maybe have a king or a queen or a prime minister or a president. And whoever the ambassador is, it is their role to speak the words of the government they represent. Not their own words, not their own ideas, but to speak the words of and on behalf of the ruler they represent. So that is what an ambassador does in an embassy. Now, Paul the Apostle, he wrote about ambassadors. And when he wrote about ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, he was talking about a different type of ambassador. He was saying gospel preachers, and specifically he was speaking about the apostles, but it's applicable to all those who would bring the gospel. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, through us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." You see, there's an ambassadorial role in preaching. It's not my word. It's the Lord's word. It is the Lord's message. But it also comes, as with the ambassador, with the authority of the king who sent. His word, his message, his authority. And so it has an authority not found in the ambassador, but found in the king who sends forth the ambassadors. And that's what we see when he speaks of gospel preachers being ambassadors on behalf of Christ. It is Christ's message. It is Christ's work. And therefore, Christ gets all the glory. And that must be the case. But we see also that the ambassador stands in a special role as well, stands between the king from whom he receives the message and those to whom he gives the message. Now, there's another term. So Christ is not only our ambassador, for he has brought the word of God from heaven to man. And so in that way, the Lord is an ambassador. But we would use a different word to explain who the Lord is in that role. We would call him the mediator. Maybe that's another long word. Well, who is a mediator? Is the man who stands in the middle. He stands in the middle of two parties, of two people, say. In our case, between mankind and God, we have the mediator, the middleman, the God-man in this case. And Jesus Christ is the mediator in who he is, because he is God and man in himself. He represents God to us, which is why we worship him. For he is God. But he also, on our behalf, represents man to God. And that's why he could die on the cross for our sin. And there's much more to be said, much more to be said about God, about Christ's work as the mediator, as the ambassador who stands in the middle. But notice this, that Jesus Christ is the only ambassador, the only mediator sent from God. He has come from heaven. He has come from God. No other prophet on the planet, false prophets, most of them, can say that they came from heaven. They didn't, but Christ did. And therefore, because Christ is God's ambassador, God's mediator, he also has a great authority in what he says. And he himself says in the scriptures, and you think, well, he is the eternal Son of God. He is the God-man. How can it be that he then says, my message I have received of my Father, I speak only the words of my Father. A more perfect, pure, and faithful ambassador you will never meet but Jesus Christ. A faithful ambassador, but one with a royal and a heavenly authority. And that's what we read in verse 27. That's what he speaks about in verse 23. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. I am the ambassador with all power. And this is even before we come to the Great Commission, where he again says, all things in heaven and earth are given unto me. But he says here, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And then he speaks that no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save, that means except for the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You see, the authority that he has to reveal the Father to whom he will. Again, there we see something in there that he has such an authority given to him by the Father. And in that one verse, we see four things clearly declared by Christ. That he has an authority by which he works. But he has a relationship. And that's crucial. He has a relationship with the sending Father. But he also has a knowledge that nobody else does. Nobody else does. He has a personal, also an infinite and eternal knowledge of the Father. And he gives us revelation, personal revelation of his Father to the needy sinner. To whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So the Christ's credentials are unique as mediator. He is not some meditating monk from India 2,000 years ago who was born a sinner and died a sinner. He wasn't some Arab highwayman from the 5th century. Who plundered many and did terrible things, set up his own religion, born a sinner, died a sinner, and we could continue. No, he is absolutely unique, and he has a unique role and a personal role here. And so therefore, on Christ's authority, you really ought to take pay attention this evening. Because there is an authority of Christ's words, especially now he's laid the foundation in verse 27, but now he comes with verses 28 to 30. There is an authority here. And you are to pay attention, you are to take heed, you are to obey this word of God, and especially this. The context in which we've just read these words of mercy. Remember, we listened at the top of the beginning of the service to the call to worship from those difficult words of the prophet Jeremiah, words of judgment, and yet just in there were words still of mercy. Come now, stand in the old ways. You know the old paths. You know the way you should go, and yet they still ignored. That same Lord is this same Lord. And again, he came with words of warning and judgment to the cities of Chorazin and to Bethsaida, and compared them to two cities that he had destroyed in the Old Testament, Tyre and Sidon. And he'd warned those cities for many years through different prophets. And again, he mentions Capernaum. Capernaum, the place that he had made his home, and he said, in comparison with Sodom, your judgment day city, Capernaum, will be far worse. And so we have the righteous and harsh, but correct, words of judgment and warning from Christ's own lips to these cities and into the people who were in those cities. No doubt those people were around him as he's preaching at this very time. And then he comes straight into gospel, mercy. He says what the problem is, and the judgment and the wrath of God upon these places and upon these souls in those places. And then he comes within a few verses in the same sermon having declared the authority that he has, to come within your hearing with the gospel. Even this evening. And with the Lord's gracious help, we will hear, and I trust that you will believe, Christ's invitation to the weary sinner. Christ's invitation to the weary. And we hear in verse 28, Christ's commands spoken. He comes with very simple, I trust that all the children can understand the word that's coming forth this evening. Christ's commands spoken. His first command is come. Come. We see that there. Verse 28. Come unto me, and all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says that. Come, come unto me. That word is literally in the Greek. It's a word that says hither. To me. It has an insistence in there that where you are now, you're in the wrong place. Come here. It's a word that an officer in an army could say to the soldier. Hither. Come here. It's a simple command. And it's an urgent command. For what is he saying this? He's saying that you must be close to Jesus. You must come close to him. That idea, you must now come into the presence of Jesus Christ, because where you are is a bad place, but with him is a good place. And it's the same word that the Lord used in Matthew 4 and 19 when he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That word follow me, again, is this, come close, come here, hither. It's the same word. That you're to come hither and you're to stay here. Come, join yourself unto me. It's an urgent and personal beckoning that he makes there in verse 28. And he says it to you this evening. Come to me. Come to me. He knows your wickedness. He knows your sin. He knows your hypocrisy. He knows your filth. He knows your lying tongue. He knows what you could do if he doesn't save you. And yet he still says, come. Come. And then when he says, come, his second command is, take. Again, these are simple verbs, simple words of direction. Come, and now take. What does he say, take? He says there in the beginning of verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Take it up, pick it up, picking up something. And this is a verb. This is a clear command that he says here. Take it, pick it up. Pick up what? My yoke. Take it up. Upon yourself. We'll look at a little bit more detail shortly what that means in total. But what it is that if you are going to take up a yoke, you must bow the neck to take it upon yourself. So when he's saying take up my yoke, he's not saying that you are to take up triumphantly something that you've achieved. He's really saying come and humble yourself and take up my yoke. A bowing of the neck should be an expression of the humbling of the heart, and that must be done before you can take the yoke upon yourself. Must be done. Hence why every gospel call is repent and believe, both of which are humbling. Turn away from that sin that you're proud of and believe on Christ and no longer on yourself. Both humbling. But here, Christ seeks you to be joined with him. And that's what that yoke is referring to. We'll look at that a little bit more closely, a bit more detail shortly. But when the Lord says, come and take up my yoke, he's really inviting you to have a friendship with him, but a friendship that is united to him. So he says, come, take up my yoke. Let us bind ourselves together. Yeah. Let us bind ourselves together. Let us be as one. Would you bow the neck to Jesus Christ this evening? Would you humble your heart before him? Conscious of sin, but knowing that he calls you. Say, I don't feel in my heart the pressing need of my sin. He doesn't say that. He says, come unto me. come unto me. Thirdly, he says, learn. Third command, learn, come, take, and learn. And he says that there in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, in English, that phrase, to learn of me, it can mean two things. It can mean learn about me or learn from me. But the Greek is very accurate and doesn't give us two options here. It's learning from. So to learn of me means learning from me. From me. See, Christ is calling you to himself. He's calling you to humble yourself before him. He's calling you that he would join himself and you would join himself to him, because he has much to teach you, much to feed your soul, much to give you. And he is teaching us this evening. In his word, he is teaching us this evening. He is to be our teacher. He is to be our master. That is our schoolmaster. We are to learn from Christ. And as we learn from Christ, we will learn about Christ. So there we have those three simple commands that Christ has spoken. Come, take, and learn. There is no one here, who is too young to understand those three commands this evening. Come to Christ. Take your yoke up with Christ and learn of Christ. Secondly, we see, having seen Christ's commands spoken, we see Christ's character shown. His character is revealed in his own words. As we look at this, we see much about Christ's character in all that we have read, but specifically in these words, we see in the middle of verse 29, he says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." For I am. That word "for" we can translate also as "because." So he's saying, come, take, learn, because I am meek and lowly in heart. That's the encouragement. Because I'm lowly and meek in heart, you can come to me. You can trust me. You can obey me. You can take upon my yoke. It is true, when we examine the scriptures and God reveals himself in all the ways that he does, that we see that God is a righteous God, a God, an almighty God. The power that he has not only to create everything, but to sustain everything, from the tiniest atom to the biggest galactic subsystem or whatever it might be. He has the power to sustain all those things. So he is almighty, he is righteous, he is a judge. We've seen him judging these cities here that have rejected the gospel. And we know that he will come in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. He is that eternal king. And so many aspects of this thrice holy God with all the angels that worship him. And yet, what does Christ reveal about himself, about God this evening? He reveals himself as someone to whom the sinner may come. For I am meek and lowly in heart. He's saying, sinner, freely approach me. Freely come unto me for forgiveness and for fellowship. Essentially, he's saying that through my blood, through the gospel, through the forgiveness that there is, we will no longer be enemies, sinner. We will be friends. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why? Because I am meek and lowly of heart. What does that word meek mean? It means he's gentle and mild. Gentle and mild. He is not short-tempered and irritated. He's not one of those people that you dare not put a foot wrong. Yes, he is absolutely righteous and perfect, but he is mild. He is meek. He is long-suffering toward the servant who approaches him and obeys his command to come, take, and learn. He's not saying, sinner, perfect your ways. Sinner, mend your ways. Sinner, I want to see improvement in your life before you come anywhere near me. Come, take, learn. He is meek because he is meek and because he is lowly in heart. Lowly in heart to consider then again that this God, this great and eternal God, would say that he is lowly in heart, and he is. He is a lowly, a meek, and a humble God. And yet, innumerable, in other words, you can't count them, angels surround him and worship him. All of creation worships him, except the sons and daughters of fallen Adam. They all worship him, and yet whom do they worship? If a man receives worship, what does he become? Proud and puffed up and arrogant and aggressive. How dare you not worship me? Everyone else worships me. But here we have a glimpse into the heart and the character of Jehovah God himself, that he is lowly in heart and yet surrounded by myriads of worshiping angels. What a God to worship. What a reason to worship. What a reason to come to him and to know him. He's lowly in heart. The core of that divine and holy and eternal being. He is lowly and humble. You know, Christ cannot make it more clear to you this evening, you who are not saved, that he is absolutely approachable. As the word of the good news of the gospel goes forth, he can't make it more clear. He's not putting up barriers. You are. He's not saying you can't do this, you can't do that, or your sin. He's saying, come unto me. He will deal with the sin. He will deal with the unbelief. He will deal with all your doubts. He is approachable. And he knows all about you. He knows your secret immorality. He knows your religious hypocrisy. He knows how two-faced you can be. He knows the lying tongue. He knows those things you've stolen and then lied about. He knows absolutely everything, the tax returns that haven't been filled in, the secret drinking. He knows it all. And yet he says to you this evening, come unto me because I am meek and lowly in heart. Come unto me. He humbled himself already. He humbled himself to be born a defenseless babe in a politically unstable backwater of the Roman Empire, to poor parents, unimportant parents, to live that life that you and I have not lived and cannot live and will not live. That he would be the Lamb of God upon the cross to die that death that we dare not die, but on our behalf. And so here he is, Matthew 12. There are still months and years of ministry before he will do so, but he says clearly, come unto me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. We've seen something of the commands he spoke and his character that he has revealed. And what a glorious character we see. Just a few minutes after a clear and judgmental rebuke against those cities, and yet then he comes. But we see also, thirdly, that Christ calls specific persons. Specific persons, for this word is going out to you all and to those watching and listening online. The word is going forth. And yet we see here that he calls specific persons to himself. He says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's to whom this invitation is going out. So what I'm trying to say is this. The invitation is not going out to the self-righteous sinner who thinks he has no need of Jesus. Thinks themselves good enough that they don't need him because they do not labor and they are not heavy laden in the context that we'll see. He's not speaking to the self-righteous sinner, but he's also not speaking to the legalist, who thinks if I do this rule and keep that rule and do this and do that, that I will have bribed God to get into heaven. Neither of those two. But to everyone else, this invitation goes forth. Now maybe you see in yourself something of a self-satisfied, self-righteous sinner. I think, well, then it's not to me. But you can repent of that. You can repent of it. You can come. Even though in your pride you wouldn't. And what about the legalist? You think, well, if I do this and I do that, and unfortunately the legalist holds everybody to account. But the legalist can also repent and come. But the point is, the invitation is given to all that know that they need Christ. Do you need me? It's the same he was saying to the Pharisees, that the Pharisees would not come to him because they did not see their need of him. There we go, self-righteous and legalists. But the Lord explains or describes the people that he is inviting to come to himself in two ways. He says, those who are weary of heavy labor. Those who are weary of heavy labor. That is, labor is toil. They're working. It's a tiring toil. It's a fruitless toil. They're working and working. Well, working for what? Well, let me just say that this word is also used by Simon Peter. When Simon Peter and his fishing crew had spent all night, these are experienced fishermen, fishing at night is the best time on the Lake of Galilee. So there he is, and they're fishing away all night, and they haven't caught one sardine, shall we say. Nothing. Not even half a shrimp. Nothing. Their nets are empty. And the Lord says unto them, well, cast your nets onto the other side. And verse 5 of chapter 5 of Luke says, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. They had toiled and toiled and toiled, but Christ was not in it. But as soon as they obeyed the command of Christ to let down the net on the other side, they couldn't pull up the net. Had to call their friends with the boats to come and help them pull up that net, which was almost ripping. And that is what he's saying. You can toil. You can think, I will keep this rule, I will keep that rule, I will strive against my conscience and I will try to do this, and even though my conscience complains against me, the Holy Spirit convicts me. And you're striving and you're striving to do what is good and failing. Because you cannot toil your way to heaven. You cannot work your way to heaven. And you might then become exhausted in trying to do good and to be good. And you know deep in your heart, you cannot be good. We can never be good enough by ourselves. But I know a man who can. And he says, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Secondly, then heavy laden. So not only are they toiling fruitlessly, just like Simon Peter on the boat there, and they're not getting anywhere. And of course they won't, because Christ's not in it. But they also are weary of their heavy burden, the heavy load that they have upon them. And what is that heavy load? Well, that comes back again. So not only are they striving against their conscience, but they are just weighed down by the load of guilt and sin that they have. The two, of course, are very much connected. They are feeling the burden of guilt, very much like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. That great burden that's on his back. And it'd always been on his back, but he'd never noticed it before. And then the Lord opened his eyes and he felt that burden. They'd never noticed it before, but now they're noticing a burden. There's a guilt. There's an angst for God, that unbelieving fear for God. And they want rid of it. But they're laboring. And they are conscious that they're heavy. Conscious. They know that they are heavy laden. And these people are beginning to see the futility of their own works. and they're feeling the pricks of the conscience even more and more. And maybe that goes away after the preaching, but every time they hear the gospel, or not every time, but frequently when they hear the word of God open, it comes in. They feel the burden, and their body, as it were, sort of is bowed under, because there is a spiritual burden, guilt, sin, debt, wrath upon them. And so Jesus is speaking to those that labor and are heavy laden. But this is what Christ says to you this evening, and in those words that he has here, he says, come to me, gently, come to me. In me you are accepted, in me you are washed, in me you are forgiven, and your burden is removed. Is that your desire this evening? That your burden of guilt, of unbelief, we even add the general word doubt that's linked in with unbelief, sin, those hidden sins that only God knows about, that you've never been able to conquer, Jesus says, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden with the stench of your own immorality. And what does he say? Go away from me, you filthy sinner. No, he says, and I will give you rest. Come, let me cleanse you. Come, let me love you. Come, let us have peace. Let us have life together. Eternal life. Christ's command spoken. Christ's beautiful character shown. Christ calls specific persons, essentially those that will come. And fourth, Christ's covenant seal. Christ's covenant seal. What do I mean by that? That covenant seal is this, that the Lord makes promises that are so sure and certain that he has had them written down in black and white. They are a covenant. They are a promise. They are a contract. They are an oath upon the name and the glory and the reputation of God. He has written down these promises, and it's sealed in the word of God, and it is a covenant seal. Promises that will never be broken. He cannot break them, which means you can then trust this meek and lowly Savior with the most precious thing that you have, your own soul. You can also trust him with your guilt, because he knows about it anyway, and your sin. You can trust him with your sin. Yes, even that sin that your conscience has reminded of you just now. That sin, those sins. You can trust him with your life. Because when he's dealt with your sin, and he has become your life, you can also trust him with your death. Because in him is life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can come to him. You can trust him. And therefore, you can trust every single promise that comes forth from those holy lips. See, firstly, the promise of rest that he extends towards you this evening. He says, I will give you rest. We see that in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You are burdened. You can't do it anymore, but I will give you rest. I will give you rest. He promises that he will deliver you from that fruitless religious toil of trying to please God in your own way. And it is fruitless. You must please God Christ's way. And therefore he says, come unto me. So stop the self-righteous works and abandon all those religious acts you think you can bribe the Lord with. But there's also a promise of rest to be received. But he says that again. He's talking of rest. He says, I will give you rest when you come to me. And then again, we move on to verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Come united with me. Learn of me. Learn from me about me. And friendship is all about learning about the other. He knows all about you, but you must learn much about him. How wonderful he is. How glorious he is. How almighty he is. How in your darkest days, he is there to support, to carry, to know about him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Because I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Once you come to the Lord, he will release you of your burden. He will release you of fruitless toiling, of trying to bribe God. Because in him, you have everything that you need with God. In him. And that's why you must come unto him. You must come unto him and find rest unto your souls. Rest and peace with God through this Prince of Peace, this Ambassador of Peace, this Mediator of Peace for your soul. You have but one soul. And maybe you do not think much about your soul, but your soul is you. It is the real you. You fall asleep, your soul is still alive. Your soul hasn't gone anywhere, it hasn't turned off. When the body sleeps, the soul is still there. The soul does different things, but you die, the soul continues. You are, the soul is the real you. And so have a care for your soul, for you shall find rest unto your souls. And a rest that comes down unto the soul. There's also the promise of an easy yoke. Take my yoke upon you, see in verse 29, and learn of me. We'll just join those two verses together. Take my yoke upon you, then verse 30, for my yoke, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's why we should take the yoke of Christ upon us. He's saying that it is a yoke that is easy. What is that yoke? Then we've mentioned it a few times and maybe you don't know. It is an old-fashioned. We're thinking about the yoke, a double yoke. There are single yokes that people would have for the milk yoke, and it would be a single yoke. That's not the yoke that we're thinking of. We're thinking about the animal yoke, the oxen yoke. The yoke that would yoke two animals together. And it's a piece of wood, it's a beam of wood that's been shaped to go upon the necks or upon the shoulders of the beast. And if it's been well shaped and it's been well made, then it will not hurt the beast. It may chafe, but it shouldn't hurt, and it shouldn't really chafe if it's well made. And why do they have this yoke? So they can do something. So these two animals, these two oxen, are able to pull a plow and plow a whole field and be useful. On their own, they couldn't pull it. But together they can. And that's what an actual yoke is. And Christ is speaking when he says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. I suggest to you that he's clearly speaking to those who already are carrying a yoke. My yoke is easy. Your yoke is not. Your yoke is a binding of you with the devil. You are yoked to a tyrant. You are yoked to someone whose destination is hell, and therefore yours is as well. All sinners by birth are yoked to sin and misery and guilt, ultimately the devil, because he has enslaved all of mankind. He's yoked you all. The word meaning to put people under a yoke is Latin subjugation. It means to put everybody under a yoke. And so we have the two different yokes. We have the subjugation, the yoking under the tyranny of the devil, which we see in devilish systems on the planet, in Marxism, in Islam. Just hinted at, really. But here we see the yoke of grace, the yoke of peace that there is to be found in Jesus Christ. And he says, for my yoke is easy. Why is that yoke easy? I'll tell you why. The most important reason why the yoke of peace with Jesus Christ is easy is because you're yoked to him. He is your yoke fellow. He is pulling the burden. He is lifting up that yoke. He is carrying you. Does that make me the dead weight? Maybe. But he doesn't mind. And he says to you, come. Come. Be my yoke fellow. Be my yoke fellow. And his yoke is soft. Why? Because he is meek and he is mild. My yoke is easy. And that yoke is not to destroy us. That yoke is not to destroy us. That yoke is to unite us to Christ, that we will be guided by Christ. And it also must be said this about that yoke can also be a cross that we are to take up daily, but we are not taking it up on our own. Whom are we yoked to, believer? Jesus Christ, our blessed eternal yoke fellow. And that yoke of Christ symbolizes the defeat of Satan's rule over our life and symbolizes the peace that we have in God, or with God. Do you feel your need to be released from that yoke of sin? The yoke that you have, there are two yokes. You must have one or the other. You're born with one and it must be removed, that you would have the yoke of Christ. Because Christ alone can break that yoke of Satan. He alone can break it. He alone can give you rest. He says it here. And he alone has paid the price. He alone has the authority from the Father to say, come unto me. And finally, we've considered the promise of rest and the promise of rest received, the promise of an easy yoke. What we have, the promise of a light burden. A light burden. Well, that just helps us understand this. The burden that Christ offers is not a heavy burden of sin and guilt. It's not that. He is replacing it. That is a heavy, that is a merciless, that is a if we think in the physical, that is a sinew snapping, that is a skeleton crushing, that is a muscle tearing burden and load that is upon the sinner. But he says, no, my burden is light. Your burden is not light. But come to me, and I will release you from that heavy burden completely. What does he replace it with? Well, I suggest he replaces it with the light burden of discipleship, of learning of me, of Christ, of learning to walk with him. And you must walk with him if you're yoked with him. So, well, I don't walk with the Lord as well as I should. No, there are times when your feet are dangling and he is walking and you are that dead weight, but you're still united to him. But others, you could say to you then, maybe that's an indication that you're not yoked with him at all. And therefore come, take and learn of Jesus Christ. But what it also means is this, is that the burden of keeping God's commandments are no longer grievous. It's no longer grievous. You see, the burden we had because we had the guilt and we had the sin, but now that's all removed and we have forgiveness with God. We have, as it were, a clean sheet. And yet we still have the commands of God. But the difference is in here, is the desire has been changed. And because his Spirit was in us, the ability has been changed. For this is the love of God, John writes in 1 John 5 and verse 3, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. When Lord has done that change within us, then we see and we're able to see that these commands are not grievous. Literally in the Hebrew, that word means heavy. They're no longer burdensome. A desire to keep the commands. Desire to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so here, as we close, let me just bring this to the sinner this evening. When I say sinner, I mean you who are not forgiven by Christ. You have not repented, you do not believe, you haven't come. Do you feel your burden of sin and guilt? Then come unto Christ, and he says he will give you rest from that burden. He will, and only he can. You can't, but he can. Do you want to be free of the devil's yoke? Then take Christ's yoke upon you. And that devil's yoke will be destroyed. Take Christ's yoke upon you. Bow the neck. Get under that yoke. Repent of your sin. And follow where your yoke fellow will take you. And believe on him. And these things must be done for your soul's sake. You must obey this authoritative command from heaven in the lips of Jesus. He who will judge all the earth now comes with a gospel message to your soul. Come unto me, all ye that labor and have heavy laden, and I, Jesus, will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come tonight for your soul's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, what can we say? What a humble invitation to those that hate thee and hate thy commandments, who despise thee and will not believe thee, who will believe their own lies but not the truth of thine own word. And yet thou sayest to them, come. And to take up that yoke and be united with thee, and to learn of thee, whom to know is life eternal. And Lord, in coming to thee, they would be cleansed of all their sin, and they would know the Creator. They would find the true meaning of life, that their chief end is to know thee, to glorify thee, to live for thee, and be saved forever. Lord, take thy word and bless it to us all, and draw by thy irresistible power every sinner to thee, young or old, and glorify thy name, thou glorious Saviour. We pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the benediction itself, an expression of the gospel. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.